Dealing with circumstances that are beyond your control. So I thought I'd start off with the right picture to start this off with. There you go. Okay. So we got a new puppy yesterday. Right. I know. It's kind of fun. And really, if you're wondering if your sermon's going to fly, it's always good to start off with a puppy picture. And then people just all smile and say, ooh and ah. So the reason I have this up here is a very specific reason. Okay. This is Winnie. Our granddaughter named her Winnie the Pooh. And we just didn't think it was right to call her Pooh. And this is Winnie. I have about a million other pictures. You're welcome to see them. And so here's the thing. I've discovered a lot about having a new puppy, right? It's been a long time, you know? It's like, can you imagine grandparents starting over with children of your own all over again? Well, this is worse because, well, no, it's tougher. But so here's the thing. And so we get this dog home. And this dog is brand new to our home, doesn't understand anything. And our granddaughter, who is very excited for her to be here, we have a granddaughter who's about 18 months old, right? And so they just start running. They just run in circles. This goes on for about an hour, right? And finally, this puppy, who's just so happy to see someone almost her size, right? The puppy just kind of finally, though, is exhausted and just has to sit down. And she kind of sits down behind me to hide from my granddaughter, right? She kind of sits down, and she just rests back there. And she's just panting. She's like, I got to recover. And I thought, how different is that from us? See, I told you, when I have a puppy, they're going to hear this stuff for the next year maybe. I don't know. But the whole thing is that for me, I just know that with this puppy, I've learned a lot of life lessons already, right? And I think I've got a lot more to learn. And I think that I'm going to keep showing you cute pictures on this one anyway. But the thing about it is I just started thinking about that. And I started thinking about the times where we just feel like we're running around in circles. And we just need a place to hide and to rest. And do you have that? Do you have a place of refuge, for lack of a better term? Do you have a place where you can catch your breath? Do you have a place where you can recover when you're exhausted? And that's what today is all about. So I just want to pray for you first, okay? And by the way, if you're one of those people right now, and we're going to open up the back doors because the air conditioning isn't working right, maybe we can open up that. If you guys, Keith, if you can open up that back door, because before people pass out here, that's always good. And let me just pray for you, but I want to do this. Just if you're someone here today and you're just like, man, I'm wiped, and I just need, I could use for a place to recover, okay? Just raise your hand, and I want to pray for you right now, okay? Okay. Okay. Now, how many of you thought you'd raise your hand, but you didn't want anyone to know that you're really exhausted? Now you raise your hand. Okay, good. Okay, so Lord Jesus, I just pray for each and every person here, but I pray especially for those who just are in need of refuge, for those who are exhausted, for those who have just got to recover maybe from a fumble, you know, where they've just done something that just has not gone well. And Lord, I just pray that today would be a day of encouragement and strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's interesting, as we go through this book of Joshua, what we see is the people now are getting into the promised land, and usually when you get to a new situation you think is going to be great, you think nothing's going to go wrong, right? You know, I meet with engaged couples, and they say, well, life's been tough, but once we get married, it will be easier. Okay, exactly. Right? Or I talk to people, I've got a new job now, so everything should just be perfect. Or we have a puppy, life should be easy. Right? Okay. And that's not how it works, right? And so what happened was that the people of Israel found that as they were going to the promised land, they were just, for lack of a better term, they were just fumbling the ball. Right? They were in situations that they couldn't get out of. And so God started laying out provisions to help them through. Now here's the thing. I mean, this is where it goes really bad. God just started seeing some patterns. And one of the things that happened in those days, and believe it or not, is that there were a lot of people who died. Really, seriously. And people who, there were accidental deaths. Now that's a problem, and you're going to see why in this story, okay? And so let me just read to you from Joshua chapter 20. And it's pretty an amazing story, just kind of tucked away in the midst of all this time where the people are taking the promised land. And this is what happened. The Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the Avenger of Blood. Doesn't that sound like something from Marvel Comics? The Avenger of Blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, he is to stand on the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the Avenger of Blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice afterthought. He is to stay in that city until he stood trial before the assembly, until the death of the high priest who was serving at that time. And then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh and Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, I can't say Ari, but I can say all these other things, it's amazing, in the hill country of Judah, and on the east side of Jordan and Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert of the plateau, in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead, in the tribe of Gad and Golan, in Bashan, in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the Avenger of Blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. Okay, so now you hear this story, and this does seem like something out of Marvel Comics, right? Because, see, what happened was that in those days, if you had, say, a relative who was killed, whether it was intentional or not, right? If you were the closest living male relative, you were designated as the Avenger of Blood, okay? That is not a fun job, okay? And so what you were commanded to do, what you were obligated to do, is go and kill this person, whether they were guilty or not. Because you see, in those days when people did things that were wrong, you know, if you committed an offense, they had animal sacrifices, right? Right? But see, here we don't do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, right? Who paid the price for our sins. But see, back in those days, you had an animal sacrifice. But if there was some death that was something that was far beyond just your usual bad little days, right? There was a much greater price to pay. And so here what we see is that what happened, though, is in the midst of this, that there were some situations that happened accidentally. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. I don't know what it means that you accidentally kill somebody. It just hasn't happened to me this week, right? Close with the puppy, but not really. And you just don't know the circumstances behind it. But here's the thing, is that God provided a safe place. God provided a place where people could be recover, be renewed, and be refreshed until things were sorted out. So now I want you to think of that because it's a pretty interesting story when you kind of unwrap it a little more, okay? So say you're at home and you're in an argument with your neighbor and they get mad at you and they just all of a sudden, because the argument is so loud, they have a heart attack and die, okay? Hopefully that hasn't happened to any of you this week. Fortunately, my neighbors are not here this week, so that's good. And that person dies. Now, here's the thing. According to the law in those days, that was on your head, right? You were at fault, no matter what. Didn't matter if it was an accident. Didn't matter if the person died of natural causes. You had to pay the price. And so the nearest family relative is what? It's the Avenger of Blood. You could say, I almost named the puppy that, but I decided not to. And so here's the thing. The Avenger of Blood now has to go and carry this out, and that person is now killed. So you can imagine, if you're that neighbor, you are freaking out because you just talked to somebody, they've died, and you know your life's about to be taken. And so oftentimes they would run, but they didn't know where they were run to, and they usually died in the process anyway. So now God's saying, look, let me tell you something. I want you to see something. Okay, I want to provide a place of escape for you. You see, man, God thinks of everything. So here's the thing. This person is running, right? There's running. They don't have food. They don't have money. They don't have shelter. And all of a sudden, they're running, and they run along roads. See, back in those days, every spring, a lot of the roads got washed out, so they're deep ravines. A lot of times, people fell in them. But now they see these repaired roads, and they see a sign. They're running for their lives, and they see a sign, and it says this. It says, refuge. And then they go a little further, and there's another cross in the path, and it says, refuge. And they go a little further, and there's a cross path. Refuge. And there are signs that literally said refuge all along the way. And then when they got to these cities of refuge, they would go before the person in charge, and the person would shoot them. No, it didn't happen that way. Didn't happen that way at all. This is a hard crowd to say. Okay, it didn't happen that way at all. They get to the gates, and the gates were always open because that's the thing. Most cities close at certain times, and the cities of refuge, the gates were always open. And they were led by the Levites. Now, God put the Levites in charge for a very specific purpose. Because, you see, Levites were the priests in those days. Levites were the people who they did not have any inheritance of land. In fact, God said, I am your inheritance. And they were the ones who kept the peace because they were men of God. And the Levites were people whose their job was to study the word and lead people in worship. So now what God has said, look, I'm going to put cooler heads in charge of this. And so when you get to a city of refuge, you are, it's safe territory, right? It's safe territory. And you could stay there, and the Avenger of Blood couldn't enter in and kill you. You could stay there until it all got sorted out. And the Levites, if they thought that you had a case, so to say, you had a fair trial. And if it was found that it was an accident, they couldn't touch you. And you stayed there until a certain amount of time was passed. And then you got basically free passage. I mean, it was get out of jail free, right? You got free passage back to your hometown so you could start your life over. But in the meantime, they took care of you. Now you hear this story and you think, okay, this is just one of those weird stories in the Bible. But see, here's what I want you to see. Is that up until that point, there was no place safe. If you did something that was considered wrong, someone could take your life, right? Sounds like the old Wild West, right? I mean, you know, everyone took the law into their own hands. And see, here's the thing. God establishes this so that what? So that people would not be killed unnecessarily, for lack of a better term. Okay. So here's the thing about this story. Is God sees the mistakes we make. God sees the fumbles that occur, and God says, I want to provide a safe place where you can catch your breath until it's safe to go out again. Now, do you see the significance of that story? Do you see how critical that is? Because I think every person here, at some point in our lives, need a place of refuge. Whether we've done something wrong, whether we are just exhausted, whether we don't have a place to turn. You see, a refuge, if you look in your outline, a refuge is a place of safety from trouble, misfortune, or danger. It's a shelter. It's a secure retreat. It's a place where you seek refuge from a storm. Now what does this tell us about God? About God's character? About what he values? About his sense of justice? And see, when I look at this story, I realize that what God is showing us here is the type of refuge that he has for us. Because when you are in times of trouble, where do you turn? What's your safe place? Where do you go to for hope? Now, for some of you, you know, you've got an established pattern. When things get tough, you have a pattern. I mean, my pattern oftentimes is Guadalajara Grill. Right? That's my comfort food, right? Or chocolate. Or you can usually tell when I'm having a rough time. But, you know, for some of you, I don't know what your safe, unhealthy place is, right? Because we all have healthy, safe places, and we all have unhealthy, safe places. Anybody would agree with that? Just checking. How many of you say, do you know what your unhealthy places are? Where you go when times are trouble? How many of you are in denial? You say, I don't have anything like that. Okay, well, thank you. I believe you. I love participation at this age. Okay, so here's the thing. How many of you say, okay, I do have some healthy places that I turn to? Okay? Now here's something I want to throw out at you. And maybe you have never heard this scripture before, but here's the one that catches my eye. The psalmist says this, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. And see, what God is saying here is this, is that just as I established cities of refuge back in the days of Joshua, so I want you to know that you don't have to go to a city, you don't have to go to your special happy place, you don't have to run and hide. I will be your refuge, and I will be with you and in you, and you don't have to be afraid. That changes my perspective about God. I don't know about you. See, I think so many times we think that God is just kind of the one who causes problems. Or when problems come, God doesn't really care. And all of us have had times where we've gone to God when things are not going real well, right? And it's kind of like the 11th hour save. God, I know I'm in a mess. I know you're really not going to do anything, but I just got to pray because I got nothing else I can do. But what if, as those troubles come along, you recognize that God is your refuge? God is the one that you can turn to. God is the one who is your strength. I mean, think about David. You remember David in the Old Testament? When Saul was out to kill him, you remember that story? David was kind of the rising star in Israel those days, right? And Saul was the king, and Saul was very jealous of David. And so he sought out to trump up some charges against David and to have him killed, right, as a traitor. And so David, back then, ran to a city of refuge. Why? Because all the other towns Saul owned and operated. There was no safe place to go. And for David, even if the laws were poor and do not protect you, he realized that God was still there. You see, God was at the very center of who he was. And that's why he wrote these words in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And what's David saying? He says, you know, God's not asleep at the wheel. You're not forgotten. Isaiah says, do not fear. God says, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So what I want to encourage you this morning is this. I want you to find your refuge in Christ. I want you to know that there is someone you can turn to who will never leave you. I want you to know that God is your refuge and strength, who will protect you in times of trouble. And so I just want to give you just three words, okay? They all start with the letter E. This is what pastors do when they have a lot of time on their hands, right? This is when you're up in the middle of the night with a puppy, you come up with words that start with the letter E. And so here are the three words, okay? And I just want you to say them after me. Eyes, entrust, empty. Okay, say that with me. Eyes, entrust, empty. One more time. Eyes, entrust, empty. Okay, now you just got the rest of the message, and that's all you have to do when you go home. When someone says, what did you learn today? Eyes, entrust, empty. Let me tell you what I mean by that, okay? Because, see, here's the thing. How do you successfully get through troubles? And I'm not just talking about a white-knuckle ride. I'm not just talking, because we can all get through troubles, right? We can get through troubles, and we can become very bitter. We can get through troubles and we can become very callous. We can get through troubles and we just feel like we've just barely made it, but we don't even consider joy in that process, right? But here's what God teaches. First, he teaches us to keep our eyes on him, okay? To keep our eyes on him. Listen to this passage in Hebrews. It's so amazing to me. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you hear what that passage is saying? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, okay? And it says this, that for the joy before him endured the cross. And you know, I hear that passage, and that just kind of blows my mind, right? Because how can anyone in the midst of the cross have joy? I mean, see, that's just unheard of. In other words, what God is saying here is, look, in the midst of your cross, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the pain, you can have joy. And I don't even know about you, but that just sounds like something so not possible. But here's the thing, right? Jesus kept his eyes on his Father. Jesus saw that his sacrifice on the cross was for something far greater. It was for you and for me. And so there's the joy of knowing that God had a bigger picture here than the trials that he was going through at that time. And so here's the thing I want to encourage you is that when you are going through hard times, it's easy to lose sight of anything. And all I can tell you is this, is that when you go through hard times, when you feel misjudged, when you feel that you're just going through it and you can't see anything else, what I want you to do is I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, to keep your eyes on him. And I got to tell you, you know what? I'm kind of at a place in life where I just am seeing God see me through so many hardships. And when I come to them, I just know this, is I know two things. I know that God is going to see me through to the other side. And the other is I know I need to keep my eyes on him. Let me tell you, okay, so I'm 56 now, okay? You know, it's like, that's one of the nice things about getting older. It's back, in fact, it's the only nice thing, is that you can say, I live to tell about it, right? That's about it, right? Okay, so here's the thing. Some of you are older, some of you are younger. I just know that for me, that every hardship I have had, God has seen me through. Without exception. And I can tell you that with full confidence. Without exception. Okay? And I just know that whatever is before me, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. There is no one else I am going to turn to. I'm not going to turn away from God. I'm not going to blame him. I'm not going to curse him. I'm going to keep my eyes on him. And I think that's the whole lesson of the story, right? Is that we fix our eyes on Jesus. I love John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Okay, so the first thing is, what's the first E? It is? Okay. Second E is what? In trust. Okay, in trust. And what does that mean? Okay, listen to these words. I didn't write it down here, but it's 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So here's the thing. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Why does Jesus need to leave us an example? Because we are going to suffer as well. We are going to go through hard times as well. And what we see is that Jesus did not retaliate, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Have you ever had someone who's just said something horrible about you or said something that was just really unfair, and you are ready to retaliate, right? I remember a while back, someone sent me a text. By the way, don't send me nasty texts. Talk to me in person, right? And they sent me this kind of a mean text, right? And it was just really out of line. And so, you know what? I was ready for it. Man, I wrote and I had that and I was just about to send. And you know, this is one of the other things getting older. I realized that just before I was about to do that, I should check with somebody. So I went to the highest authority. I went to my wife, right? And I said, what do you think of this? She says, you can't say that. I said, why not? They deserve it. Doesn't matter. That's not yours to do. Just thank them for reaching out to you. Seriously? Seriously? I'm like, can I just like, and don't do it. I'm telling you. Now, when I was 20, I would have done it anyway, right? But I've been married 31 years, and right, wife is right, okay? So I didn't. And that was a world of difference how I looked at that situation. I trusted God to take care of it. And you know what he did, by the way? That person came back later and apologized. And they said, you know, I'm sorry, I just had a bad day. Well, yeah, thanks a lot. You know, and, you know, I just had a bad day. Okay, well, great. Okay, so, you know, but I am so glad because I could have burned that bridge really good. I could have burned it hard, right? And I'm so glad I didn't. Now, I'd like to tell you I do that perfectly every time, right? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, okay? But I do know this. I do know this, is that Jesus entrusted his Father for the outcome. And he didn't have to do anything else. I mean, you know, just the fact that he was at the cross, he could have just brought down all the angels from heaven and just attacked, and he didn't. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I love the words in Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You see, there's hope here when we entrust ourselves to God. And the last one is empty. The last one is empty. Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay, is that translation close enough? Okay, I always remember it in a different translation, so I have to think about it. But see, here's the thing. What is he saying? What is Paul saying? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, you know what? All my pride, all the things that I'm just holding on to, I've let it go. I've let it go. I'm dead. That pride is dead. It's gone. I have entrusted myself with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. You see, here's the thing. You can't hurt a dead man. You just can't. And so what Paul is saying is, Lord, just help me empty myself of me. Help me not be a person who feels like I have to defend myself or justify myself. But Lord, I'm yours. And when you are empty of your pride, there's something that God does in you. When you're emptied of yourself, there's something that God does in you. When you're emptied of feeling like you have to retaliate or justify, there's something that God does in you. And what happens is that you start to live for Christ's sake, not for your own. And you find that in the midst of being people who will hurt and come after you and judge you unnecessarily and mercilessly, that in the midst of that, it really doesn't matter because God is in control. And so here's the thing about this morning. Exactly. I can't tell you that hard times aren't going to happen. I can't tell you you're never going to be treated unfairly. I'm not going to tell you that things are never going to go horribly wrong. But I am going to tell you this. In the midst of that, in the midst of that hurt, in the midst of the difficulties that we all face, God is our refuge, our strength in times of need. And that's where I want to encourage you to turn. Okay, one last grandchild story. And then you can go, but not until. Okay. So, did I tell you I have a granddaughter? Yeah. Okay. I told you, I got sermons to last a lifetime here. So, in my household, my wife teaches our granddaughter good, responsible things. I teach her bad habits. It's my job. Okay, just so you know. And so, you know, the latest thing I taught her is when it's time to go, she and I go and hide so she doesn't have to go with mom and dad. By the way, that's not a good thing to do, right? But so we have this new hiding place, right? We have this hiding place. So in our home, there's a closet that you can actually get in. I've actually cleaned out enough of my mess that I can get in. This is my side. My wife's side of the closet is always neat. So we get in, and so my granddaughter, so we get in, and we're going to hide from her. But now she's only 18 months old now, keep in mind, right? So we don't shut the door all the way, but we let a little light come in. And then we're waiting because we know we're going to surprise him. She doesn't stay there for long, by the way. We don't hide forever because it's more fun to come out and say surprise or boo or whatever she says, you know. But I notice that what she does is when she gets there, she just holds on to my leg. She just holds on. And I realize, because I've just taken my granddaughter and taken her into a dark closet, right? Not a bright idea, by the way. The kid will have nightmares for you. I'm in a dark closet. What is it? It's grandpa. Okay, so anyway. But she holds on. And instead of, and the other day we were doing this, right? And she holds on. And she's not uptight at all. She starts laughing. She starts laughing, right? So we're in the closet, right? And then we both start laughing. These are fun days for me, by the way, because they're not my children. I don't have to worry about it. They just go home when they're tired. And we just start laughing. And of course, then they all come in. Where's Elizabeth? Where's crazy grandpa? You know, and of course, the door bursts open. Where? And everyone cheers. Then she goes. But the thing I thought about that the other day is I thought, You know what? How different is that from God? Now, I'm not God, I know that. But I do know that I know that when we're in the dark, God's light still shines through. And I know that we're in the dark, we're not sure where we're at, we have someone we can hold on to. And here's the thing about it is, and with my granddaughter, whenever I'm in the closet, I always put my arm around her shoulder, right? You see, not only are we holding on to God, but God's holding on to us. And this is what I want you to see here. I want you to see that God is your refuge. God is the one you can turn to. And so many of you have been trying to fix the hard things on your own, and you try to work a little harder, and you try to work a little smarter, and you try to be a little stronger, and you try to save, and you just get hit, and you wonder, where am I going to turn? Who's going to see me through? And I can just tell you this, again and again and again, you can try and do it yourself, but the only one who's going to see you through each and every time, and the whole reason we gather here as a church is because we believe that the one who will see us through is Jesus Christ, because he is our refuge. He is our strength. He will never leave us. And when we're in the dark, he is the one that has his arms around us to say, don't worry. It's going to be okay. And that's what I think we learn from the cities of refuge. So I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would be your refuge today. Can we do that? And then we're going to sing one song to kind of seal the deal. Now that Mick's back, we're just going to keep him going. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for being our refuge in times of trouble. Thank you. Help us now when we feel all alone, when we feel deserted, when we feel like there's no one around. Thank you for being our refuge and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for this final song.
Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, is my song. And let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, is my song. And let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, you're good, oh. You are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down, no. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down, no. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You are good.
Lord Jesus, I just pray now that we would see that you are never going to let us down. You are our refuge, and you are our strength in times of need. And so, Lord, I pray this day that we would put our trust in you in good times and hard, in difficult situations, in times when we have made mistakes, in times when we have been wrong. Lord, I pray that we would turn to you, and you alone would be our refuge and be our strength. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hey, I hope I see you all at the picnic today, downtown Clayton, right after church. At noon.
You're never gonna let me down. So you're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let. You're never gonna. You are good.
You're good.
Oh, you are good.